You would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We continue this series on the devoted community. Began this chapter, Paul says that in view of the mercies of God, that we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice, our bodies, everything about us, totality of who we are. Given to God. This has been said already this morning, the dominion of the Lord over all of our lives, over every part of us, that we give ourselves to Him. That our minds are to be renewed, and we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we then went in to talk about, Paul said, that we have to be humble. We have to have a right, proper, sober judgment of who we are in Christ. Not too high, not too low, but a sound judgment that we are loved by God, that we are sinners, we are loved by the sovereign God. And last week we talked about those gifts that we are to use, this body, this interdependent body is the church, that we need each other. And that we use our gifts for the betterment, for the benefit of the whole body, and that this is how the world sees Christ at work in us. And now this week we talk about, as Paul begins to talk about genuine love. It's interesting that he begins to talk about real love in the same way that he does in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a longer description of spiritual gifts in the church. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about all these gifts in the church and how we're to use them, but then he immediately says you have to have love. If you don't have love, they're worthless. What we're doing is nothing. And he does the same thing here. He begins to talk about love in verse 9 as the essence of true Christianity. Romans 12, verse 9. We'll look at 9 and 10 this morning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again and we humbly ask that your inerrant word that you, Holy Spirit, have given to us would pierce our hearts and change our lives. That we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Show us what real love is this morning. That we would be people of real love. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. I mean, how do you even begin to describe the importance of love in the church? You know, Jesus, when he was in the upper room after he had washed the disciples' feet, after he'd completed this, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." You hear Jesus. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." Do you think he wanted that to stick in their heads? Because he was about to die for them. In other words, he's saying, this is what it's all about. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, and he's talking about love among the brethren, among Christians. And so, John, who records these words of Jesus in John chapter 13, goes on in 1 John chapter 4, as he's writing a letter to the church. He says, Beloved, let us love one another. Where do you think he gets that? For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. You sang that in VBS. You know you did. Beloved, let us love one another. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, as I mentioned earlier, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now we have to just stop here for a moment. We think about, what is a devoted community? What is the church supposed to be? It is supposed to be a place marked by the love of Jesus. Period. Okay, what does that mean, Richie? Because we're coming up on February. We're coming up on the big red hearts and the chocolate that you don't want to eat. But you do anyway. And all the vague notions of love. When you say love, what does it mean for us to love the people here? Love the people at Independent? That is a priority? Jesus and John and Paul would all say with a resounding voice, yes. We can have the best worship. We can have the best teaching, the best preaching. We can have the best missions conference. We have the best ministry, the best facility. And if we have not love, we are nothing. The good news is that Paul actually gives us a picture of what real love is. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at these little participles, these little phrases that he gives us that describes real love. And what is real love? Real love is loving like Jesus loves. What Paul is describing here is the way that Jesus loved him and loved people. It's a description. It's a really fascinating thing. It's a description of what real love looks like. And so we're going to look at three things. Real love is first. Real love is discerning. Secondly, real love is warm. I'll explain what I mean by that. And then three, real love is honoring. Real love is discerning. Real love is warm. And real love is honoring. He says that this love is to be, literally, he says, let love, agape, which is a Greek word that looks like the Christians sort of adopted. It was kind of a weak word that was kind of rare that people didn't use very much. It looks like the Christian community in the first century just took this word over, agape, and redefined it. And literally what he's saying here is, let agape, unhypocritical. True love must be without pretense. So we're going to look at what that means. Real love, unhypocritical love, is first discerning. We'll look at our first point here this morning. Paul says it's discerning. And what do I mean by discerning? It abhors evil and holds fast to what is good. The word abhor is a strong word in English language. It seems to be an even stronger word in the original language. It means a strong dislike for something. It implies repulsion. To be repulsed with a profound desire for avoidance. You know what to be repulsed by something? I am repulsed by snakes. I hate them. I hate the thought of them. What are you repulsed by? What are you disgusted by? And I hate going to the zoo and having to go through the snake thing. And there they are wrapped up. Why do we want to look at these things? And some of you own them as pets. And I go to someone's house and there's this this coiled snake in an aquarium, and it's just sitting in there. And I was like, does that bring you joy? That brings me repulsion. I abhor that creature. It terrifies me. There's no feet on arms. It grosses me out. What is that thing that you're repulsed by? Here's what Paul's saying. Be that repulsed by evil in all its forms. Have the same reaction. Here's what he's saying. The mind that is being transformed, the renewed mind, in view of God's mercies, giving your life as a living sacrifice, you must have a new perspective and relationship to evil in all its forms. Real love manifests itself this way. It understands evil and despises it. But then he uses another word. He says it, hold fast to the good. Hold fast to what is good. Another translation says, cling to what is good. I think that's even a better way of using this word. Clinging to rather than hold fast. We don't really talk like that anymore. To cling to, one commentator used the word this way, be glued to good. So it's not just being repulsed by evil in all its forms, but be glued to good things. And this is an ongoing action. Have a growing repulsion. Be growing in your hatred for evil in all its forms. Let the way your life moves, the arc of your life is marked by a growing hatred for evil in all its form, and discerning what is evil and discerning what is good, and bringing into your life and clinging to what is good and hating and despising evil like I hate snakes. But how would we say this is like the love of Jesus? I've said this is a description. Genuine love is Jesus' love, right? Jesus hated evil and hates evil the way I hate snakes. Jesus hates evil in all its forms the way that we all hate cancer. Because Jesus saw evil and sees evil as only destructive. So when Jesus meets people like the Samaritan woman, the way that he loves her with genuine love is that he hates what her sin is doing to her. In other words, I think our view of love looks at sin and says, you know, I'm going to love you. I know that you're going through this. You have this destructive problem in your life, these relationships that are tearing you apart. And you know what? I love you, and I'm going to look past it. That's not genuine love. Genuine love looks at it and says, I love you too much not to hate that. And so what did Jesus do? His genuine love freed her. Freed her from the cancer. Jesus outside of the tomb of Lazarus, which I talk about a lot because I'm just so amazed by that moment of Jesus weeping outside the tomb of his friend. And John describes Jesus' emotional life, that picture of what he's doing. He says he's deeply moved. He's deeply troubled in his spirit. And there's this overflow and he's crying. But this word for being deeply troubled or moved means that he's both mad and sad at the same time. You know what I'm talking about. To be just sad and brokenhearted at what evil has done. And then being so mad at it and sick of what it's done to you and to your family and to this world. And so Jesus looks at what's happened to his friend Lazarus as being evil, in the same way that he looks at the destructive patterns in our lives and the things that we do, the little things that we wink at. He looks at evil and death and evil and morality and ethics all as the same thing, coming straight from Satan. He hated it. He abhorred it. But he also, someone who was clinging, who held fast, who was glued to the good. No one lived the good life like Jesus. Jesus went to parties, and Jesus enjoyed people, and he loved justice, and he loved mercy, and he loved the creation. Do you ever notice why Jesus would give illustrations, and all his illustrations were all about the world, but about what he saw in creation? He would look at trees, and he would talk about trees, and he would look at the dirt even, and he would look at the birds and the flowers, and because Jesus was glued to what was good, and in God's word, he memorized it. He loved what was good, and it brought life in him, and it brought life wherever he was. What does that mean for us at IPC? It means that real love in us and real love through us is to be discerning. He wants us to hate what he hates, and that's loving. There are things that you and I allow into our minds. There are little things, little patterns and behaviors that we allow to just sort of happen, and they're like snakes loose in my house. We have little parts of our lives that we, because of the love of Christ, should call evil. They're not bringing life to us. They're not bringing peace to us. And Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, says, Richie, I want you to stop doing that. Because I want you to hate it. Because I hate it in you. Because I love you. And so what is being promoted here by Paul is not some drab, legalistic experience, but the full expression of agape. There are things that we allow into our relationships, into our private lives, that God wants us to let go of. That the Christian in the world and the Christian community in the world is not to be this self-righteous or political group of an us and them, this sort of smug Phariseeism where we say we have it right and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and because you know what? We're struggling with the same thing that the world is struggling with. What is being said here is that genuine love guides discernment. It guides the way we speak about each other. You can ask yourself it's a really practical example. Are the words I'm using to talk about another person in this church, are they promoting love and life and health, or are they destroying them like cancer? That's genuine love. Are my thoughts, ask yourself this question, are my thoughts murdering someone else? Paul's trying to promote unhypocritical love, the real thing. And here's the application for us. Here's another application. Is it really loving for us as a church to look at someone who has absolutely no biblical grounds for a divorce and tell them to go for it? Is that loving? We're so afraid. I mean, I'll tell you, there's nothing I'm more afraid of than being seen as sort of like the legalistic, mean church. But let's think about it this way. Is it loving for us to look at someone's lifestyle, to look at how they define sexuality or relationship? Is it loving for us? The Bible clearly says that there are certain things that are clearly evil and they're wrong, like cancer, like snakes. And for us to say, you know what? Live however you want to. I don't want to pry. Is that loving? And Paul would say, absolutely not. True love discerns. Parents, listen. Do we not see things in our children's lives? I'll say this at the 8:30 service, and I won't say at the 11 o'clock service because my kids are in here. But I look and there's things in their lives, and I say, it scares me sometimes. I'm scared at what that would do to you. That is discerning, genuine love. It's the love of Jesus. Clinging to what is good. What does that mean for us? It means to hold fast to what is good and be discerning to what is good and to know what is good. It means we are the only ones that really know how to live. Our Savior is the true human. We should teach people how to laugh. We are the ones that should teach people how to eat and to drink and to dress and to paint and to sing. We should be the ones that teach people how to read and how to teach. Because we are the ones that say, here's what real love is. We want to promote health and restoration inside you and in our culture and in our community. And if it doesn't happen here, we will not do it out there. Real love is discerning, isn't it? There's a second point. Real love is warm. Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Okay, so twice in this verse, he uses the word for brotherly love. You know, we get the word the city Philadelphia. It's the word philos. That's brotherly. He uses it twice in this verse. And it means familial affection. Familial love. Brotherly love. And so here's what he's saying. Church, this is you're going to be like, no way. Nope. Love each other like family. Love each other with a warm, familial love. Real love is full of brotherly affection. So what does that mean? There should be warmth in real love in the Christian fellowship. It means it's visible and it means it's tangible. It even means that there's touch associated with this love. Think about Jesus reclining at the table and John, you know, John has his head leaning against Jesus' chest. And you see this picture of Jesus picking up children and he's blessing them. And he would welcome people into his presence. They were his family. The God of the universe came into this world and called a tax collector and some fishermen who were so clueless and kept messing up. He treated them like they were his brothers. He spent his life with them. They were like brothers. He loved them like brothers. And so when he's resurrected, he rises from the dead. He says, tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. I'm going to see my brothers in Galilee. I'll meet them. We're going to be reunited. What does that mean for us at IPC? You know how family loves each other. There's a warmth to their love. When you see family, you want to be with them. Think about when you've been away from your family. Think about being on a long trip. Do you not just, some of you businessmen that have to go on trips and things like that, do you feel this just ache? There's an ache for just being with your family? That ache is brotherly love. And then when you see them, there's nothing better than holding them and you want to kiss your kids 1,000 times? It just feels so good to be close to them. How dare Paul say that we treat people outside our little families? How dare we? How can he say we treat each other this way? It's because this kind of radical love that only the Holy Spirit can produce. shocks a lonely world. It's shocking to a lonely world. Because so many people have nobody. And sometimes the smallest thing that you can do can go so long. Just sometimes looking at someone and just touching their arm and looking them in the eyes. And being genuine. And saying, tell me how you're doing. Can be like Jesus being with them. It warms you up, doesn't it? It means that Jesus Christ Himself is wanting us to love people like family in a lonely world so that people can see Him and feel Him. Christians are actually more family than family. In other words, this is not some honorary family thing. In fact, when I say love each other like family, treat each other like family, love each other like family, it just sort of falls flat when we say that now, right? Because most of us, the way we look at church is kind of like the way we look at going to like the Olive Garden, right? We just go there to consume and eat our big salad, right? The unlimited bowl. And we go, we consume the sermon, and we do our things, and then we're out of there. But you know, on the commercial, know what they say to you? You're like family. And what, when that says to you, do you not just roll your eyes? No, we're not. I'm paying you money to have you microwave spaghetti for me. But when we're in the church, listen to this, because we've been united to Jesus, the true lover of our souls, the one who loves to love like a brother, that we've been united to Him spiritually and that His Spirit, when I say we are like family, I mean it. Paul means it. What does that look like, Richie? Jeremy Jones, one of our new pastors, he's sort of our theologian in residence. I can't wait for y'all to get to know Jeremy better. He just is constantly reading things and emailing us cool stuff. And there was a quote he came across from a guy named Peter Block. He's talking about true community and how do you build true community among people that aren't used to it. And he says, and I'll put it in our words today, love must be translating into embarrassingly simple and concrete acts. So what I'm saying here is not some unattainable thing. What Paul's saying here when he says love each other with brotherly affection, he's not putting it so high on the shelf that there's just no way that I could ever reach that. So I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to try to do what you're saying. I'm going to listen to your sermon and I'm going to agree or disagree. But he's saying that very embarrassingly simple, concrete acts. It means, folks, saying hello to someone. It means before you come to church, praying that God, before you come to worship on Sunday even, praying that God would bring some lonely person, someone who has nothing, that God would use you just to do some embarrassingly simple, concrete act, like saying hello to someone. As simple as that. Think about some of the older men and women that I've gotten to know over the years in ministry. Whereas I think about one older man who was a professor of mine in seminary. And how when he would see you, because he didn't have this complex about touching another man. Like we all do, right? Because we don't understand that you can. And he would just put his hand on your shoulder. And he would look at me in the eye. It was an embarrassingly simple and concrete act. But when it was filled with the Holy Spirit, it warmed me. Because I was so scared of being in seminary. And I felt so lonely. And folks, in embarrassingly simple and concrete ways, we can show brotherly love. Now, let me say this. Some of you are extroverts and some of you are introverts. God made you that way. Some of us are huggers. I remember one Christmas, there was a visitor. It was a man, and he's a big hugger. And he kissed me on the face. I've never kissed a man other than my dad when I was six. That's an extrovert. Like, there are people that show it. That's God made them that way. And some of us are more reserved. That's the way God made us, and that's okay. But all of us can show brotherly affection. Some of you are real touchy. Some of you can just go up and talk to anyone. But you know what? An extroverted Southerner can be as cold as anyone and as meaningless. Let's do lunch. Y'all come over. Y'all come over to the house. You don't mean it. You don't mean it. Some of you do. Because if you showed up, you'd be like, what are you doing here? You invited me. But for those extroverts and those introverts, here's what he's calling. You have the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you and living inside of me. Do you not think he could enable us to love each other in a way that would shock a lonely world? I guarantee you can. Real love is discerning. Real love is warm. And thirdly, real love is honoring. What does honor mean? This is a very strong word. This is a heavy word. He says, outdo one another in honor. This means reverence, status, respect. It means the reverence that we give to someone who has value. Real love shows value to people. It values people. And Paul says here, when he's saying outdo, there are various translations of outdo one another in this kind of love. He's talking about an eager, zealous, he says, be eager to honor one another. How do we do that? We look at a passage like Luke chapter 15. Where Jesus shows how God honors us. There's this story that Jesus tells that you've all heard, many of you heard. Jesus says, how many of you shepherds would leave the 99 and go after the one? And after you find the one, you pick the one up and you put it on your shoulders and you rejoice. And you say, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And Jesus said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous people who need no repentance. What's Jesus saying here? He's talking about the value that God places on one sinner. In fact, one commentator says, no shepherds will leave the 99 and go to the one. You're out of your mind. And he tells a story about a woman finding a coin, and she finds this coin. We're supposed to assume, I guess, that this is a poor woman who doesn't have a lot of coins. So every coin matters. And she finds this coin and she rejoices. And Jesus says, that's the way God feels about you. That heaven throws a party and sings and worships for those who have been brought into fellowship. Why? Because of the eternal value he places upon his children. And then he tells the great story of the prodigal son. Where the father sees the son a long way off. The father sees the son who had wasted his life. The father who had done nothing to earn his love. And the father runs to his son and throws his arms around him and kisses him because he's found his son. And he says, the son that has been lost has been found. The one that was dead has come back to life. I've found him. Let's throw a party. And the same way, here's what he said. Jesus is describing how God honors you because of who you are. Not because of what you've done, but because his love has been placed upon you before the beginning of time. That God loved you so much that he sent his son into the far country to go and get you and to die for you. God delights in a Christian. in a way that I can't put into words. Sinclair Ferguson, Scottish pastor in South Carolina, once had a sermon talking about brotherly love. And he says, as he was meditating on how much God loves his own, loves his children, he says he was meditating on this and thinking about how much he loves each individual believer in his church. He says, it's almost as though when I see one of them, no matter who they are, I would want to inwardly kneel before them. What does that mean for us? Independent? One of the reasons that you and I don't honor one another is because we have adopted East Memphis values for one another. When whoever's a believer in this church, no matter who they are, no matter if they give a lot or they give a little, no matter if they're beautiful or they're not so beautiful, no matter if they have problems or if they don't have problems, those who are in Christ are those that heaven rejoices over. And we should inwardly kneel before each other. That's genuine love. Do we discriminate? Listen to this. Do we discriminate among each other? You read the book of James. Do we show favoritism to each other based on the culture's definition of value, when what we should adopt by faith is God's definition of value? Do you see how powerful this is? Okay, how do we do this? How do we become loving then, Richie? First, we must, listen to me, we must see it as the number one priority. We need to stop doing so much and realize that the best thing is something that we miss. Folks, we can be doing so many Christian things and miss the most important thing, which is stop and in embarrassingly simple, concrete ways, show the love that God has shown us. You and I must adopt the priority of Jesus, that we are to love one another. That's the first thing. To look and see how many things on that list are before that love. How many things do we see as being more important in our lives and in our spiritual life of things that we should get done, and loving one another is some vague notion on like number 8, 9, 10, or 20? And we need to take that love and realize, I don't know how to do it. I don't even know how to get there. But Lord, I put it at number 1 today because of the love you've shown me. I want to have your priority. Here's the second thing. I know there are a lot. We must see and experience and meditate on and dream about God's love for us. And I'll give you one picture. All through the Gospels, Jesus would walk through a town and lepers would cry out to him. Lepers. The outcast of the outcast. Jesus! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Heal me. I mean, you talk about a Hail Mary? I mean, it's like I've done everything. I've tried to do everything, and I'm absolutely out. I've lost my family. I've lost my work. I can't worship in the temple. I'm an absolute outcast. Jesus, would you love me? Would you heal me? I'm just throwing it out there. I'm going to believe in you. I need you. And you know what Jesus, listen to what Jesus would do. He would go, and he would break through all of the rules. And he would embrace the leper. And you think, what does that have to do with me, Richie? I don't know about you, but I don't have leprosy on the outside, but I have it on the inside. I'm as filthy and as outcast and as unworthy to be in God's presence as a leper was in that day. And Jesus embraced me, and he embraces me. And in your secret dark places, the places that give you the most fear and anxiety, God has loved you. That's what it means to know God. To know him in our most leprous place. To know his love in our darkest corner. How could we not love then? Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your grace and mercy. We ask, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, that you would be honored and glorified, not only by this message, but by our worship, and that you would transform us because we want to love like you. We want this church to be full of love, of loving people, genuine love. So enable us to do what we could never possibly do on our own. Fill us with your love. In your precious name we pray. Amen.